Only the world could be as enthused and as excited as Elder Richards. I feel out of breath already. Some weeks ago, in the summer heat of Boston, two men worked vigorously and perspired mightily to construct displays for the American Bicentennial. One stopped to mop his brow and asked the other, "Do we really have to go through this every 200 years?" The correct answer, of course, is that we have not celebrated often or deeply enough the birth of this promised land, this choice and beautiful and still young land, which we possess as the Lord's gift in freedom and joy, just as long as we serve Him. Boston is a proper place to begin. Boston, in fact, is a very proper place. We who have prayed, preached, and tracted in lovely New England did not find it all that formal. It is a charming place with friendly, wonderful people, and just now, a very successful baseball team. It has a melting pot of names like Petroselli, Lynn, Rice, Carlton Fisk, and a thinking Polish player known as Yaz for Yastrzemski. And on all sides, the where it happened on precious of precious American tradition. Indeed, it has been just over 200 years since a better than average silversmith on a black horse made history, as Longfellow later recorded. He said, and I quote, "The fate of a nation was riding that night, the spark struck out by that steed in its flight, a cry of defiance and not of fear, and the midnight message of Paul Revere." That's the way it was from Boston to Lexington to Concord, and the war for independence and liberty began. Most of all, it was for people, men and women of courage and vision and faith, strengthened by God as a part of His plan, who struggled, froze, starved, and when necessary, died, that these free states in union might be born. In Thomas Jefferson's incisive words, and I quote, "To assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them," end of quote. It was worth a lot to the new Americans of that hour to beget the nation, worth all they had, all they were, and all that they had dreamed. What is it worth today to you and to me, and especially to us as Latter-day Saints who alone know what the Lord is doing to assert our free agency toward the fulfilling of His plan? As you decide, let me suggest an exciting tour for you. Go if you can, and if you cannot, then make the trip in your mind's eye, or from your study, or your armchair, or your library. But go. Go to Charlestown and Breed's Hill, to Washington's Crossing, Brandywine Creek, Saratoga, to the Great Courthouse and a dozen more, and to King's Mountain and Cowpens and Gulliford Courthouse on the road to Yorktown, where it finally ended. Ask yourself along the way who these people were and where they got their vision, and listen intently for a drummer boy tapping out a song that is two centuries older than George M. Cohan. Give a thought as well to a lad aged 21 who regretted that he had but one life to give to his country, and a 20-year-old French major general who came 3,000 miles to secure the final victory. And if you are traveling, when you come to one of those two numerous claims that George Washington slept here, and you kind of hope, if so, the sheets have been changed and that modern plumbing has been installed, pause to remember that there really was such a man as George Washington, sometimes disliked but respected, gladly followed, and superbly there when we needed him most, to lead in carrying out the plan of the Lord in the founding of America. Childless, the Virginia planter today has 220 million living children. You and I are among them. God had set him apart and lifted him up. Carry on with me then to Philadelphia, to the year 1787. Gather to frame a constitution in cramped and overheated quarters. Delegates from most of the 13 sovereign states struggled through the summer months to produce a document upon which a free nation might be built. Fortunately, and it has been said by those not of our faith, they achieved a constitution and a Bill of Rights which far exceeded the best that could come from these men. But it did. More than that, it was and is a living document, capable of defending its basic principles, but flexible enough to adapt to the needs of this changing and growing United States. You and I are made aware, of course, that there is a better explanation of what really occurred. The scriptures tell us, the Lord established the constitution of this land by the hands of wise men whom I have raised up unto this very purpose, and redeemed the land by the shedding of blood. The land was redeemed, indeed, by thousands killed and wounded along the way at Germantown, at Bemis Heights, and Charleston, and so many other places in the American Revolution. President Brigham Young spoke for himself and for every living prophet who has addressed the question since when he said, and I quote, "The signers of the Declaration of Independence and the framers of the Constitution were inspired men from on high to do that work," end of quote. An objective study of the delegates involved, their fears, their limitations, vested interest, and the like, make it clear that they were not the sort of men whom we usually think of as prophets. Nonetheless, they were inspired, and the Constitution they provided can be designated accurately as a divine document. But even a divine Constitution requires something further. It demands a kind of people who will, by their very natures, receive and respect such a constitution and function well within the conditions it establishes. Where indeed shall we find such people today? I recall one. It was in a concentration camp I helped liberate during World War II. As we blew the lock off the door and tried to assist the miserable and the painful inside, I was interrupted by a tap on my boot and found wallowing in the mud a Protestant minister. One of his first requests was, "Soldier, do you have a flag?" Later, when we retrieved one from the Jeep, I placed it on him, gave it to him on a stretcher, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Thank God you came." Again, the Lord said, "Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it be so that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them." As Latter-day Saints, then, we know why some persons came to America and others did not. As someone has said, we haven't done badly for a nation of immigrants. We are immigrants, you and I, because the Lord made immigrants of us and brought us here. We have done well as can be expected, and are richly blessed despite our shortcomings because the Lord has thus far held us up in his hands and worked his purposes, his ultimate purpose through us. Can you understand this is what America is all about? You and I know, and you and I alone really know, the reason for this blessed and beautiful land. In a world where men have given up on this most vital question, we know the purpose of America. For this country did not end in Philadelphia, even if Horace Greeley did mean that city when he urged us to go west. It was a new land, fresh, clean land, unspoiled with a past. America included the frontier. In 1805, the prophet Joseph Smith was born, and he grew up toward adolescence just like the new land. He fitted it. He was young, clean, unspoiled, a lad without a past, kneeling in a grove. This pristine land, this innocent young man, and thus the Lord reached out and kept his promise. He established his conditions over centuries. You see, God has time. His plan made it possible for the holy priesthood and the church to be restored upon the earth, the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but only in America. Can you understand the way God has worked? And if you do, will you join me this day in committing yourself to preach the message of the Lord's glorious achievement in America and to teach it as missionaries wherever the opportunity allows? This is a time when you and I can afford to be patriotic in the best sense of that term. There is reason to be proud that we live in an established land and that has been conditioned by the Lord so that His gospel can be restored. The purpose of America was to provide a setting wherein that was possible. All else takes its power from that one great central purpose. May I commend to you Mark E. Peterson's great book, The Great Prologue. Read it in connection with your scriptures and give greater light on history and purpose. As some of you know, I've never been committed or counted much as a mathematician. Nevertheless, I believe that I can set in sequence the steps the Lord has used in His plan. First, there was selecting and bringing the people. The next step was establishing a free nation. The third was inspiring a divine constitution. The fourth was opening the American frontier, new land, fresh and clean. The fifth step was calling young Joseph Smith to become a prophet in such a little time, God's prophet, seer, and revelator, and later His martyr. Let me add one final stop to your American journey. The place, Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., the tomb of America's unknown soldier. Today, the remains of three servicemen from three wars lie there. The inscription reminds us, here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. There are, in addition, 4,724 other unknown servicemen buried in Arlington. And all across the nation and the world, I have seen the crosses, row upon row, marking the places where lie America's honored dead, literally in the thousands. What did it cost them that this nation might remain the land of liberty? How shall we honor them, you and I? In two ways, it seems to me. First, by striving to make our citizenry the righteous people the Lord requires of us. And second, by telling that story of what the Lord has done for you and me in this great church, and why. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. May that song be in our heart and be our prayer for fulfillment. I humbly pray as I bear witness to these truths and add my testimony that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, and here sits His prophet. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.